2 Timothy chapter 3, be taking our text from. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12, Lord willing, this morning, on a message I've titled, All That Will Live Godly in Christ Jesus, and I've subtitled it, Nine Qualities of the Apostle Paul. So, All That Will Live Godly in Christ Jesus, or Nine Qualities of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 10, here the Bible says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I pray now that you help us for just the next few minutes to be able to expound on this text. God, that you receive any glory from it. Keep me hidden and you right in the front, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul, tried and true, pen in hand, writing down these words to his beloved son in the faith, which, by the way, is what Paul calls Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. As far as we know, Paul did not have a physical son of his own, so he kind of adopted some sons, and Timothy being one of those, probably the most prominent of all Paul's disciples, if you will, that Paul nurtured and helped bring up in the ministry. Timothy, he spent a lot of time with. Timothy, we know, was a young man, had a few problems, was not real sure about himself, was a little timid, had some stomach issues, I believe because of nerves, and so Paul has to give him a lot of instruction to help him out, but Timothy's faith is rock solid. And so Paul, at this point in his life, he is in prison, we believe his second imprisonment in Rome, and he's writing this from a prison cell. At this time, Paul knows that his life is about to come to an end. I don't know how he knows it, whether the Lord revealed it to him, whether just from everything that's happened and he can see the attitude of maybe the soldiers and things that's going on around him, that he knows his time is at hand. In fact, that's what he tells Timothy. If you want to turn to the next chapter, 2 Timothy 4, you see Paul, he's ending this letter. And by the way, this is his final letter to Timothy. And he's ending the letter and he's giving Timothy this information that his time is ending. And so it says in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul is writing his last words. And just like he said, he did finish his course in a good way. And as far as we know, Paul's life ended shortly after writing this letter, from all we can tell from the Bible. He desires, though, to see Timothy one more time. He even tells him in 2 Timothy 4:9, he said, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You see, by this time, everybody had really left Paul. Some had forsaken him. Some he had sent off into the ministry in other regions and places. And so he's really all alone. Luke is there with him, the physician, the human penman of the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He's there with him. But he says this in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. He says, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Croesus sends to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Paul had sent men to different places for the ministry. Some had left on their own accord, as we see as Demas had forsaken him. Demas was a fellow helper in the ministry. And the draw of the world was more for Demas, and he forsook the ministry. Went back to the world. He said he loved the present world and departed back to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a wicked, sinful place, and it had a draw on Demas and pulled him out of the ministry. So Paul, not wanting to waste a single moment, he writes down these words, these two epistles to Timothy, and to try to, to make sure that Timothy is established well in the ministry, in the faith of the gospel, and as a faithful worker And so Paul gives him all these things about his own life. And there's many things that Paul warned Timothy about. For example, the end of days and how men's attitudes would change and how people would stray from the truth and cling to teachers, having itching ears. They would lose faith in the latter days. And so Paul reminds Timothy of all these things that he himself had went through. And Timothy had been there with him through many of these. In our look back at our opening text in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says this to him. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." You see, Timothy had been with Paul in all these places. And Paul says, "You remember this, Timothy. You saw this firsthand, what I've been through, just because I've been a faithful worker for the Lord." And so these things you should expect in your own life. If you're going to be a faithful follower of God and a faithful minister, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, expect these things. And so he points those nine things out to Timothy there. Do you see those nine things? Look at that. Anytime you see a list in the Bible of things, that's God getting your attention. Take note of this list. Write this list down, because this list is important. These should be in your life. And so he mentions there, he says, his doctrine. That's first of all, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long suffering, his charity, his patience, his persecutions, and his afflictions. So all nine of these qualities or attributes of Paul, Timothy, he's wanting Timothy to be aware of and remember. First, let's look at this as we go down this list. Let's look at them one at a time. It won't be long. We'll be brief about it. But look at this first one, his doctrine. Now, a lot of times whenever I've preached and I use the word doctrine, I see mentally in my mind, I see people going to sleep when I mention the word doctrine. I don't know why it is. Some people act like when you say words like doctrine or theology or something like that, then they start thinking they're sitting under a teacher, you know, getting lectured, and, you know, they're going to have a test or an exam. Well, listen, the Bible is filled with doctrine. It's very important. The Lord emphasizes the word doctrine. And here Paul does. He says, "Timothy, you know my doctrine." You see, Paul's doctrine was different than anyone else that ever came before him. But his doctrine was the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something Paul made up. There, you may not believe this, but there is a large group of people today that hate the Apostle Paul. They call themselves Christians. But they look at the Apostle Paul's writings and they want to rip them out of the New Testament. Well, if you rip Paul's writings out of the New Testament, you've ripped the whole Testament up. I mean, there's not much left after, 14 different books that he wrote. So Paul's doctrine is the Lord Jesus Christ's doctrine. The Lord himself gave it to him there in that 3 years in the Arabian desert when Paul went there and was exiled in the desert. It was right after he got saved. He left Damascus. He had to do it in the still of the night, lowered down over the wall and escaped. And he went toward Tarsus, but he stopped off in the Arabian desert. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 15. Paul tells this to the church at Galatia. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Stop there for a second. You see what's happening here. Paul is explaining to the church at Galatia, now that he's become saved, he says, "I realize even when I was born," he said, "God separated me from my mother's womb." While he was in his mother's womb, thank God his mother did not practice abortion, because the Lord had separated Paul inside her womb to preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said he called me by his grace. And he says that he wanted to reveal his son in me. Well, then look what he keeps saying. He said, "I didn't confer with flesh and blood." In other words, I didn't go down to James and John and all the other disciples and ask them about Jesus. No, I didn't do that. In fact, I went straight to the source. He said, verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So Paul there gives his qualifications. No, they didn't come from a textbook, even though he was very learned in the text, in the scriptures. He said, I didn't get it from there. I didn't get it from Peter. He said, I went and talked to him some, and I saw James, but I didn't get my doctrine from them. He said, I got it straight from the Lord. I spent time with God, and he spoke to me personally and revealed to me this information. So Paul's doctrine was the doctrine of Christ. The next thing in Paul's list of the nine, the second thing, is his manner of life. Now, Paul's manner was not that of the cushy evangelist that you see today. We've got people today that they'll put themselves on television, these millionaires and probably billionaires that get on there and beg for people's money so they can buy new jet airplanes. That's not the Apostle Paul. He didn't live like that. Paul worked for a living, by the way. He wasn't a full-time pastor. He was a bivocational. So he worked and preached. There's some people today who say, I can't do both. Yeah, you can. Paul did it. If Paul can do it, you can do it. Keep from putting a burden on your church and burden on other people by working. You can do it. Paul's manner of life was not cushy. Paul worked for a living in his occupation, which he learned as a young boy, sewing tents. He was a tent maker. And so anytime he would go to a new city, he would go find where they made the tents. He said, hey, I need a job. Or, do you have any experience? You better believe I do. You're hired. So he would sit and he would sew tents. He would talk to people around him. That's where he met some wonderful people in the ministry, if you remember that. So Paul was a bivocational pastor. And wherever he went to preach, he found a place to work. So he wasn't a burden. He took money from one church. And he thanked them for what they'd sent him. But other than that, nobody else even sent money to Paul. So Paul's manner of life meant that he stayed in trouble all the time. Everywhere he went, he came in conflict with the Jewish leaders of the synagogues, if there was a synagogue where he was at. Some places didn't have a synagogue. But you better believe anywhere he went, there would be some Jews that would come along that had something wrong with Paul. And so they would stir up trouble. He stayed in trouble with the Roman government. He'd get arrested and then he'd be in front of a council and he'd say something and they would get all upset. And so Paul stayed in trouble with the Roman government. He found himself imprisoned several times, falsely accused, beaten, stoned. He was left for dead one time, stoned and left outside the city for dead. I believe that's when he went up into the third heaven. And he was threatened everywhere he went. He was ran out of town. Every town he went in, he was ran out. And so Paul was always, that was his manner of life. He said, Timothy, you remember my manner of life and how I lived, and I lived accordingly, how God would have me live despite all these things happening to me. Look at that next thing, that third one in his list. He says, my purpose. Timothy, you remember my purpose. You know what it is? You see, after meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, Paul's purpose changed. It's not the same purpose that he once had in life. In fact, Paul himself in his letter to the Corinthians said this in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's Paul's purpose. Out of everything Paul could have done, he could have done anything. He could have been the so-called star of that day, but he wasn't. He said, I don't care about any of that. I don't care about title. I don't care about prestige. I don't care about attention. I don't care to be lifted up. He said, all I care about is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm here to do. That's my purpose. This same church, we find him rebuking them on the way that they were behaving. You see, they were taking sides. They were making divisions. Well, I was saved under the Apostle Paul's preaching. Some would say, oh, yeah, well, I was under Apollos, the greatest teacher. Some would say, oh, yeah, well, my doctrine's straight from Jesus, so I got saved under. So they were having these divisions. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul rebukes them. He says this. He said, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So he names all these different people that they would they would identify with and say, well, this is where, you know, I'm better than you because this is who I sit under. This is where I got my information. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you see, you know, there's some people that's came to me before and they said, Brother Byron, you teach a false doctrine because you teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Well, they tend to not examine what the Bible says. Do you see what Paul said? Paul said, I thank God that he did not send me to baptize. I thank God that I, what is it, where does he say it there? Let's find it. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So there it is, plain and bold. If Paul was sent to preach but not baptize, don't you think that Paul was preaching salvation? Sure he was. So salvation is not, baptism is not necessary ingredient in salvation. Baptism is a follow-up to salvation. It is an outward show that you have trusted the Lord Jesus. You've died from the old man, you've become a new one, you're raised up in Christ. So it's a public omission or commission or a public declaration that you've been saved. But as far as your salvation's concerned, baptism is not part of your salvation. That's why the thief on the cross was able to be saved on the cross and he didn't have to be baptized. So don't accuse me of preaching a false gospel, because if you don't believe the truth of the Bible, then you're the one that's in the wrong. So Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. And so his purpose was Christ and Christ alone. Paul was not interested in recognition. He didn't want to have preacher of the month, you know. He didn't want to have a certificate, preacher of the month, or be in the newspaper, greatest preacher in the world. He wasn't interested in that. His only purpose was Christ. He said this to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul says, I'm not glorying anything. I've done nothing. You didn't get saved by my works. I wasn't the one that gave my life for you. It was Christ. So, Timothy, remember my purpose. Make it your own. The fourth thing in his list of the nine things is his faith. Timothy, you know my faith. You've seen it firsthand. Now, if anybody knew about faith, it was the Apostle Paul. That's why he mentions it 171 times in his writings. 171 times. I believe he's trying to tell us something. Faith is important. To mention something that many times, you know it was. Paul was brought up in the strictest Jewish home. I mean, his very name, Saul, was the name of the first king of Israel. He was named after him, from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul gives his credentials there, of his Jewish credentials, you know, Pharisee of the Pharisees and all this stuff. So he was brought up under the law, hearing the law, obeying the law, being taught in the law in rabbi school. He actually was a lawyer, and so Paul knew the law. And so that was what his whole life was involved with until he got saved. So the first, probably, I don't know exactly how old Paul was, the Bible doesn't tell us, when he got saved, but I believe he was around 30 years old. I believe he was in his 30s. But regardless of that, Paul, when he finally got saved, then he went from the law and everything being about it to faith and everything being about faith. So when he met the Lord, listen what Paul's testimony would be. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. He said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Before Paul got saved, what did he walk by? Sight. What he could see. He saw those Christians. He saw how they acted. He saw them with his own eyes. And he says, I hate them. And so he wanted to kill Christians. He was walking by sight. But when he got saved, he says, walk by faith. I don't walk by sight anymore because what you see may not be the truth. But that faith is the substance. He writes this in Hebrews chapter 11 and 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So our faith is not something we can lay our eyes on. We will one day. One day we will behold Him when we reach heaven and we see the Lord Jesus. And I pray that it's on that cloud of glory that we always hear about when we go up to meet Him in the air. I just love to go through that. I think that'd be wonderful to be called up from here, while we're still living and Christ come back and rapture us out of here and we meet Him in the air. What a wonderful experience that would be. Then our faith will come to sight. But until then, our faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't see the air around me. I have faith it's there because I can breathe and live and my heart can pump because there's air. But I can't see it, but I have faith it's there. How such faith, and Paul wanted to see this in Timothy, and he wanted him to always remember his faith. In fact, Paul saw that in Timothy. He mentioned it before. He said, in your faith, I know your faith. The fifth thing on Paul's list of the nine is long-suffering. Now, when we see that word long-suffering, we often think of the Lord because He describes many times in the Bible, He's described as being long-suffering. And that's one of Paul's qualities. Paul knew the most important thing was that a person would come to know Christ. And so he wouldn't allow things to hinder him from bearing with them. We do. If somebody rejects us, we say, forget you. Paul wasn't like that. You see, Paul kept on. He was tenacious. And he was not going to allow things to hinder him from teaching and preaching the gospel. He was long-suffering toward those even that rejected him. Everywhere he went, we've already said it, everywhere he went, the Jews run him out. But he kept on. Everywhere he went, what did he do? He showed up in the Jewish synagogue because he was long-suffering. He wanted to see them get saved. So instead of plotting revenge for his enemies, which is what most people do, somebody does something against you, you sit down and you start thinking how you're going to destroy their world. Well, Paul endured and kept right on preaching the truth. Now, while Paul was in prison, this is one thing that you'll find about Paul that's so amazing. While he's in prison and people come to find out he's in there, they take advantage of the situation. Listen to what he says over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Stop for a second. You see what's happened here. Paul has been arrested. He's in prison. And most people would be complaining and screaming for their lawyer and everything else trying to get out. And Paul says, listen, church, you need to know something. All that's happened to me, it's actually been for the good. He said, these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So me being arrested has been even better. Verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. So with Paul being in prison, he's able to reach those inside the Roman government. He had to have a guard chained to him 24 hours a day. He was there with a guard. I'm sure they'd come and change out guards every shift. And they'd probably say, oh, no, I'm chained to that Apostle Paul. He just goes on and on and on and on about this Jesus Christ. So Paul had the opportunity to spread the gospel through all these soldiers, all through the prison system, everywhere that he went, he was able to preach the gospel. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Stop for a second. So there's one group of people that see Paul has been arrested, and they still see how he's able to preach and teach and the gospel spread, and it makes them even bolder. And they say, you know what? If Paul can do it in prison, we can do it. And so they even get bolder and start preaching more. But look at the next group of people, he says. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You see, there was even those people who were taking advantage of Paul being in prison, because they could come along and start teaching things that were not exactly the truth. They could teach salvation by grace through faith, but then they would tack on works along with that, and circumcision and all these. And so even through this, though, they're still preaching Christ. So all these things Paul has been long-suffering through. I wish that we could all say that we were that long-suffering. We were tolerable to those around us and to those that are that stand up and are contrary to what we believe and what we teach. If we could just be more long-suffering, we may see more fruit from our labors. The sixth thing in Paul's list of nine, he says, Timothy, you remember my charity. Now, when we see the word charity, we immediately think of doing good for others. That's what charity has become in our culture. But that's not what this word means. This word comes from the Greek word agape, which I'm sure you've heard all your life. People just go on and on and on talk about the word agape, which is a godly type of love. And it actually means love and affection. So that word charity, you can say love in its place. So a man who once had a heart of stone, who could not stand Christians, listen to what the Bible said about him. In Acts chapter 9, this is before he got saved, we see what Paul's charity was then. Acts 9 and 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul's stony heart, with no love, no charity, before he got saved, he just was mean and violent and vengeful, breathing out threatenings and slaughters. That is a strong statement to make about somebody. But that was Paul before he got saved. But after he got saved, oh, how Paul's heart changed. I mean, he just turned 180 degrees. He just completely flip-flopped. Because we read this in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's explaining this great love that is in the hearts of believers, which is in Paul's heart. Listen to what he said. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Do you see what Paul's saying? Above everything, charity is the most important thing, love. So Paul's writing Timothy, he says, Timothy, you remember how I changed after I got saved. Love for my fellow man. That's why I'm in the ministry. That's why I want to preach Christ, is because my love for those out there. The seventh thing on Paul's list of qualities here that he's giving Timothy is patience. His patience. What is that that prayer? Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. That's what most people are. Paul reminds Timothy that he has great patience. To be able to reach the world with the gospel, it takes patience. You can't be impatient to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, just as we mentioned about Paul's long-suffering, his patience was necessary in one way because of watching his fellow Jews die and go to hell. Paul was devastated that his own brethren, his own people, were dying and going to hell without Christ, and it just destroyed him. And he would love to see them all saved immediately, but it was actually very rare that the Jews would come to saving faith in Christ through any of this. Listen to what Paul said in his letters to Rome in Romans 9 and 1. This is what he says to the church at Rome. Romans 9:1. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Do you see what he said there? He said, in my heart, I'm heavy. I'm sorrowful over my fellow man. He said, I wish even that myself were accursed. Do you understand what he's saying? He said, I'm willing to go to hell that other people get saved. Well, I'll tell you what, that is a strong statement right there. You talk about somebody that had some patience. He waited on these people to understand the truth. The truth is, it's easy to start thinking that in times of trying to reach the people with the gospel and trying to be patient with them and try to have them to understand, you start thinking that it's all for nothing. And we give up. Let me read you a little story about a man. This man's name was Dr. William Leslie. You may have heard of him. Back in 1912, Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister in a remote corner of the Congo as a medical missionary. For 17 years he labored. He and his wife carved a rough patch out of the jungle to serve as their base. They endured a hurricane which struck the night before one of their children was born. They faced charging buffaloes and attacks of ants. They lived among cannibals. Their trips to surrounding villages seemed to be met with little success. Finally, after a rift with some tribal leaders, they ultimately chose to leave the mission field, discouraged and believing their work was a failure. Dr. Leslie died 9 years later after he returned home. However, in 2010, a team of missionaries returned to the same jungles that Dr. Leslie had originally served in. To their surprise, they found 8 villages with thriving churches. In one village, they found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral. In the 1980s, the congregation found themselves so crowded that they began a church planting movement. When the tribal people were questioned about the origins of their ministry, they referenced Leslie, although they did not remember it was his first name or last name. The missionary team conducted research and discovered the ties to Dr. William Leslie and his wife. You see that? 17 years this man labored in the Congo thinking that it was all for nothing. Came home discouraged, defeated, died 9 years later thinking he was a complete failure. And then all this because one man went in and made a difference. So it's easy to get discouraged and easy not, you know, to lose patience with people. And listen, it's worth it to just keep on keeping on. There's no time to stop. The 8th thing in Paul's list of 9. Actually, I'm going to give 8 and 9 together. Persecutions and afflictions. Numbers 8 and 9, persecutions and afflictions. You know, it's almost ironic that one of the things that Paul had to go through was the suffering of persecutions and afflictions in his ministry. A man who once was a persecutor and a prosecutor, a man who once made everybody's lives miserable, now the tables have been turned on him now that he's a Christian. And it was no secret that it would be this way. The Lord told Paul that it was going to happen even before he began in the ministry, right after he got saved. The Lord went and warned a man named Ananias. If you remember Paul, when he was struck blind there on that road to Damascus and saved, he had to be led over to Damascus because he could not see. And so the Lord visited a man that was there, that was a godly man, that was a believer in Christ, and he told him, he said, I'm sending Saul of Tarsus here, and he said, I want you to receive him. I want you to lay your hands on him, and I want you to acknowledge him as a brother in Christ. And Ananias was worried about it. And listen to what the Lord told Ananias, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, it was foretold by the Lord, Paul, you're going to suffer. That's just the way it is. You're going to suffer. And did he ever suffer? I want to read you a list that Paul gives of his sufferings quickly, and we'll be finished. Over 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, Paul is explaining everything that's happened to him while he's been a faithful minister to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Wow. What a list of things that Paul went through, his suffering and his afflictions. How many of us today would keep on keeping on through all that? I dare say not many. It'd be a lot easier to give it up and say, "You know what? I just can't bear this anymore. You know what? I thought that preaching for Christ would assure that things would go smoothly for me. I mean, after all, I'm doing the greatest work in the world. Why would it not go smooth?" Well, Paul gives the answer in our last verse back in our opening text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. This is the answer to all this. He said, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Timothy, I am entering my final days on this earth. I want to see you with all my heart. I want you to come see me. I hope you can. But listen, if you're not able to, I want you to remember these things that you saw in me. You saw my purpose in life. You know my doctrine. You know about my faith, my long-suffering, my patience. You know about my sufferings and afflictions. You know about my patience. You know all these things about me, Timothy. I want these things in you. I want people to say that about you. Because if you live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, you're going to have to endure all these sufferings, all this heartache, all these pain, trials, and tribulations. Even the psalmist says this in Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You see, despite all Paul's sufferings, afflictions, and everything he went through, the Lord delivered him. He did. He delivered him. Whether it was laying his head down on a stump outside the city and having his head removed, the Lord delivered him. And that's why Paul would say, you know, listen, you know, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, you know, to live for Christ, to die is gain. And he knew, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So despite everything I've had to go through, it's been worth it all. Timothy, it's worth it. It's worth it. Listen, not everybody's going to go over to the Congo and try to reach natives in the jungle. Not everybody's even going to go downtown Knoxville and try to witness to people on the street. Not everybody's going to even share the gospel anywhere they go. There'll be people that are Christians that will never hand a Bible tract to another living soul. There'll be people that don't do a lot of things. But listen, that don't have to be us. We can share the gospel at every opportunity that we have. We can live godly in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know, it says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, not perhaps, but shall. Listen, if you're living for Christ and you're living a godly life and you're doing everything that He wants you to do, you're going to find that you are going to go through suffering. It's just the truth of the matter. Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the message. We thank you for the truths that's in your word. Lord, I understand it's difficult for some to accept and to acknowledge the fact that, Lord, if we are living a life pleasing to you and we're doing what you want us to do, we'll be seeing sufferings and persecutions. God, thank you for men like the Apostle Paul who stood up boldly and declared your name despite everything that was thrown his way. May we have that same quality. Lord, may his doctrine be our doctrine. May his purpose be our purpose. And God, that is to preach the gospel unto every creature. Help us with it, Father. Help those today, Lord, it's out there, it's suffering right now. Help those that are going through trials and tribulations. And God, may you always be in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. We love you. We thank you. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.